Have you heard about the kid who got an avocado as a gift? Have you heard about this? Little Henry, little three-year-old, was getting ready for his third birthday, and his parents wanted to teach him about gratitude. And so they go to him and they say, listen, Henry, whenever you get a gift, it's very polite to act excited and to say thank you, no matter what it is. So in case he got the same gift or, you know, got something he wasn't necessarily hoping he'd get, they wanted to make sure that he would respect all of his other family members. So to test little Henry on this, they got all the siblings together and they said, hey, go find some random things around the house. And so they got like a K-cup, I think they got an oven mitt, and they got an avocado, and they wrapped them up. And they sat down and they gave him to little Henry and they said, okay, we want you to open your presents. And he goes through, opens the presents one by one, and I want you to watch this video of how Henry responds. It's a very quick video. It's called a Vine, so if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But it's a 6-second video, but I want you to watch Henry's reaction right here. It's an avocado. Thanks. Here's the question I want to ask you is, do you really think he's grateful for that avocado? I'm sure his parents are thrilled, right? I'm sure that they were like, yes, that's a great reaction. He seems excited. But if you are, if you're good at watching things and kind of reading people, you realize that he sets it aside really quick, right? I think that he did a great job at faking gratitude. But here's the reason. Why am I showing you this video, right? Why am I talking about avocados? Here's my point. I believe that if you look at the way someone reacts, if you look at someone's gratitude, then you can tell a lot about that person. If you look at what people are grateful for, I think you can figure out what they're living for. And I think you can figure out what they can't live without. And so our gratitude deeply reveals a profound reality in our lives. It reveals our purpose. It reveals our passions. It reveals our desires. It reveals what we love. And so in this season of gratitude, we're talking about, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving coming up. I really want us to reflect today on what are you grateful for? And more specifically, are you really grateful for the gospel? Thankfully, there's a whole book in the Bible that really addresses this issue of gratitude. Paul is in jail in Philippians, and he is in what's called house arrest. Now, house arrest back then does not sound as cool as it does today. It's not like you're sitting there on a couch watching Netflix or Hallmark Channel for some of you. It's not like this really comfy place. You'd actually would pay people money to rent out a private jail cell. So it's not as bad as like the other dungeons in Rome, because Rome has some very terrible places that you could be. So it's like it's a little bit nicer than that, but it's really not all that great. You're actually chained up to another guy the entire time that you're in prison. And so what would happen was that the family members of people that were in house arrest, they would go and provide for them different things. And so they would go and give them the different, you know, food and water, resources that they need to live. And so Paul is in house arrest, and he is in Rome, and the church at Philippi, a church that he had visited years and years ago, decides that they really want to help Paul out. They really want to bless this guy. And so they send a dude named Epaphroditus to go help Paul. And so Epaphroditus comes in, and he is kind of like Paul's personal attendant. He's making sure he's getting food. He's making sure he's getting water, all these amazing things. And Paul is so grateful for what Epaphroditus does that he decides to write a thank you letter. And he writes this letter to the Philippian church saying, thank you so much for everything you've done. Paul expresses gratitude. So I want you to catch this. The whole book that we're about to, the passage comes out to today, the whole point of it is gratitude. In fact, if Paul was not grateful, we would not have the book of Philippians. So that being said, we are in Philippians 1, in verse 18, 1:18. Last week, we covered verse 1, 12 through 18, the kind of the first part of it. And here's my takeaway from last week. I kind of jotted down a note. If I were to sum up where we were last week, I have this one sentence. A heart set on Christ will hold firm through the ups and downs of life. That was last week's message, so it's on recordings if you want to go check that out. A heart set on Christ will hold firm through the ups and downs of life. No matter what circumstance you're in, you can trust in Christ. And so today, Paul is continuing that thought, and we pick it up in verse 18. Let's read this together. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Three things from this passage. This is loaded with so much stuff. I could talk about this for a long time. So many things that we could point out that Paul is expressing in this really heavy, compact passage. You've probably heard lots of sermons, to live as Christ, to die as gain. But there's three things today that I want us to think about related to our gratitude. The very first thing is I think this passage reveals to us the problem with our gratitude. The problem with our gratitude. We have a gratitude problem. The second thing is it gives us the solution to our gratitude problem. The solution to our gratitude. And the third thing is the results of gratitude. The results of our gratitude. The problem with our gratitude, the solution to our gratitude, and the results of our gratitude. Y'all tracking with me? Let's jump in. Number one, the problem with our gratitude. Very simply put, what's wrong with most of us, I think, in today's day and age, is that we are extremely ungrateful because we want the wrong things, and the things we want lead us to perpetually wanting more. We want things that make us want more. I think the whole point of Paul's thrust here, and he even kind of wraps it up at the end, he says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. That's kind of a funny way to translate it. The Greek word there is kakema. And kakema is this concept of there are things in our lives that we really want. There are things in our lives that we boast in, that we take pride in. There are things in our life that we desire. One of my favorite philosophers called James K. Smith, he writes a book and it says, you are what you love. That what's undergirding all of us is this deep desire for something. And Paul is very clear in his other letters that you want one of two things. You either want what you need or you want something you don't need. Right? Romans 6 says you either want something that's not going to fulfill you or you want what will fulfill you. You want the righteousness of God or we want our sin. And so as humans, we're stuck in this problem of constantly and consistently wanting things that are not good for us. It's a tendency in all of us. So let me give you an example of how this works. I was back in high school, and I'm a musician. If you don't know that, I have a degree in music business. So that was a day and age a long time ago. I still play guitar, but I used to play a lot more. And so as I was playing more and more, I went to my parents and I said, "Listen, I need a nice guitar to play with because I'm starting to get a lot more shows, a lot more gigs, a lot more things." And I was like, "I need a really good guitar." And they said, "Well, what do you want?" And I was like, "Well, I really like the Les Paul guitars." Right? And so my parents, so kind of them, they went out, I think it was for my birthday one year. My birthday gift was an Epiphone Les Paul. Now, if you don't know anything about guitars, Epiphone Les Pauls, it's the cheaper version of a nicer guitar called a Gibson Les Paul. You might have heard of Gibson. So I got the Epiphone Les Paul, and listen, I was extremely grateful for it. It had a sunburst. It was just gorgeous. I played that thing for a while, but it wasn't, it wasn't within a couple months that I started thinking, man, it sure would be nice to have the Gibson, right? Sure would be nice if I had the nicer one. Now get this, as a selfish little kid that I was, a few years later, I saved up and I got me a Gibson. I still have it today. I have a Gibson Les Paul now. And you know what? I still want another guitar. In fact, me and my wife have this thing where I got her a dog, and then now we have another dog, and I'm like, well, I should get a dog guitar. So now we have two dogs, and I still only have one guitar. We want something, and then when we get it, we go through the honeymoon phase, and then we want something new. The things we want leave us wanting. This is the problem. Now, let me get real practical here with you. I was told never to preach a sermon that I didn't apply to my life. So I wrote down five things in my life that I found myself wanting. Five things in my life that I found myself wanting that have left me and that have left you wanting more. Let me just list them real quick. Positions. I've spent my life saying, what's next? What's the next ring on the ladder, right? What's the next step in my life? What's the next opportunity? And once you get those opportunities, you keep thinking, the grass sure does look greener on the other side. Position. Progress. To me, this is being successful. I want to progress. I want to be better. I want to stay where I'm at. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to move to the next step. I want to get more skill, more education, more blank. I want to progress. And the thing is you're never satisfied. You read a book, and then there's always another book to read, right? You get a skill, there's always a new skill to learn. You get a toy, there's always a new toy that comes out. Progress. Power. This is what happens when I operate out of wanting authority. I want the power. I don't just want the position. I want to be respected. But there's always going to be someone that doesn't respect you. There's always going to be somebody that doesn't submit to you. There's always going to be someone that disagrees with you. You want power, you'll realize that you either become a monster trying to force power and you work out a power to fear, or you just realize the truth that people are going to disagree with you, that people are going to have different opinions than you. People are going to have different ways of doing things. Privilege. This one happens whenever I operate out of envy, where I want to be somebody else, where I look at what someone else has and I say, man, why don't I have that? Don't I deserve that? And what happens is I don't look at the things that I do have. And I start playing this comparison game because I always want what someone else has. And here's the truth. The crazy part about this one for me is that whenever I find something that someone else has, I didn't even know it existed until they had it. I want what they have, but I didn't know about the thing moments before. But yet now I obsess with it. I have to have it. I want it because I know it exists. The last one is pleasure. I think this one really connects with what Paul is saying. I think that sometimes life gets really hard. I think that sometimes we go through things that we were not designed or created to go through. And I think we just want comfort. We just want relief. We want so badly just to have everything stop and sit back and relax. Me and my wife have this thing going on where we just rotated our mattress. Have you ever done this before? I haven't until yesterday. And so this rotating the comforter apparently is our solution to make it, the mattress is to rotate to make it more comfortable to sleep on, right? So that you rotate your mattress and it's supposed to be better. Well, she's been saying, well, we need a new mattress for a while. Like, we just need to go and get the next one. And I was like, listen, for thousands of years, people slept on rocks on the ground. We have made it this far. It's almost 2020. That's incredible. And so it's just, you know, I just keep thinking, man, what's the next thing? What's the next thing in our list that we want? But every one of these things in my life have always left me wanting more of them. And I'm not grateful for them because you can't be grateful for something you never get. If I never get the power, the prestige, the privilege, all these things that I want with my life, if I never actually get them, then I'm never going to be grateful. And I think it's left our entire country, our entire world in a gratitude problem. We want things that aren't good for us. We want things that don't really satisfy us. So what's the solution? I'm glad you asked. The solution is getting what we need most. Paul says it right here, back up in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul gives the good old classic Sunday school answer, Jesus. I had a professor that told this joke 100 times. He said that a little boy is sitting in a Sunday school class, and the teacher goes up to him and says, what's gray, has four legs and a bushy tail? And the little kid perks up and he says, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure does sound like a gray squirrel, right? Thank you for laughing. That's a terrible joke. It makes me feel good. We had to laugh too in the class, by the way. So, yeah, this is the answer to a lot of things. But what I love about Jesus, or what I love about Paul, is that he doesn't just say, "Hey, the answer is Christ." He doesn't just say the typical answer that the solution to all your problems is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul shows us what it looks like in this passage. Two things that Paul shows us. He says, if you really want to see what finding Jesus and how he meets your deepest needs, there's two things that you got to look at. And the first one is you got to look up, and the second one is you got to lean in. Paul teaches us that wanting Christ, that wanting more Jesus in your life, plays out in two ways. It plays out in looking up and leaning in. Let me explain what I'm saying. The very first thing here, Paul is talking about prayer. Why is he talking about prayer? In fact, he's saying, I'm grateful for your prayers and I want more of your prayers to this church at Philippi. Now, remember that Epaphroditus had given tons of gifts. He'd gone out and he'd said, hey, you know, we've given you food. I mean, this guy has kept Paul alive. But Paul doesn't first turn to the material things. In fact, he doesn't even mention Epaphroditus right here. And Epaphroditus is probably reading the letter and thinking, man, you know, he's not grateful for all these gifts. Yes, Paul's grateful for those gifts, but Paul realizes there's something much bigger going on. He points upward to God. He points to his dependency on God. He realizes that without God, nothing else in his life would work out. That if it wasn't for God working through people or God working through his life, that none of the other things would matter. And so he points to God. He points to prayer. He points to dependency. He says that I am so grateful that God is at work in all of this. The second thing you see here is that he expects God to do something. So not only is he relying completely on God's sovereignty, completely on what God is doing, he is expecting God to do something amazing. It's his eager expectation and hope is the way it's put. He knows that if he trusts God, he knows that if he looks up and doesn't just look at what he's going through, if he looks up, he knows that God is going to take care of it. In fact, he says, it doesn't really quite matter if I go out and get killed or if I continue living because I've already got everything I need. I've already found the one thing that most satisfies me, that most fills my desires, and it's God. And so he's remembering, he's pointing us as readers to look up and say, no matter what's going on, no matter what you have, no matter what you don't have, everything you need is found when you look up. The second thing he's doing is he says, you got to lean in. Did you catch this? He says that Christ will be honored, right? Christ, he's honoring Christ. The word here is megaluno, which is a really fun Greek word. You hear the word mega in there, megaluno, mega. He's saying, I want to make more of Christ. I want Christ in my life to outshine my life. He's connecting his identity to what Christ has done. He's saying, I don't have to point at me. I don't have to come out here and be on my own. I just got to lean into what Christ is doing. Because whenever I lean in on him, everything else gets small. Everything else becomes different. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to try to please. I don't have to go forward in life on my own. I have somebody who carries me through. So he looks up and realizes that no matter what's going on in his life, he can look up and realize God is in control. And he can also lean into Christ and say, it doesn't matter what happens because God's got me. And he's got you too. So let me show you with my list how this works. As I was thinking through this, once again, I want to make it real practical. My five wants, whenever I realize the gospel can come into them, I could get what I need, so I no longer want these things. So here's how it applies. Let me show you how the gospel solution applies to these things. Position. It doesn't matter what my position is if I'm trying to make God the greatest. It doesn't matter what job I have. It doesn't matter how big of a stage I get to be on or how small of a stage I get to be on if I'm pointing to God. In fact, if all of us did this in the room, if we all pointed to him, then it wouldn't matter where we stand in society. It wouldn't matter what privilege we may or may not have. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. It wouldn't matter because we're saying, look at God. Look at this guy. He's the great one, because we're all not that great, by the way. Right? If I get the position, it's not going to be very long before I screw it up. It's not going to be very long before I fail at it. And we fail a lot. Progress. I love this one. The gospel truth to progress, to my needing to be successful, for me needing to grow and do more, the gospel is very clear that Christ does that in us. In fact, Paul earlier points to the Holy Spirit, right? The work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Christian life, I wish more people could understand this. The Christian life is not, I think I can. It's not try harder. It's not be better. It's look at what God has done for you and look what he's going to do through you. There's a beautiful truth in what we call the doctrine of justification. But there's a beautiful truth in the doctrine of sanctification, which God does for us, which we cannot do for ourselves. And he continues to do for us what we continue to not do for ourselves. We will progress because of God being in us. Whenever we walk in the Spirit, we don't have to walk on our own. We don't have to try. We don't have to strive. And life becomes a little bit more simple. And we don't have to get our identity out of how good we are or how bad we are, because we're looking at Christ, not ourselves. Next one on my list, power. This one's good because we want to have authority. We want people to listen to us. I think people want to be seen, heard, and understood. We like it whenever we say things and people grab onto it, right? And here's the real truth. I was taught in seminary really quick. I'm a 27-year-old guy up on a stage. I don't have that much to offer you, to be quite frank. I'm not all that great. George and them, I'll pay him for the compliments later. There's really nothing special about Dre. There's really not that great. Anything that I say that's halfway good, just know I stole it from somebody. I have a little book called Things I Stole from Other Thieves. I have been privileged to study under amazing men and women and have them pour into my life. But here's the thing, they stole it from somebody too. There's one of my favorite philosophers, I can't remember who it was, he says, we're all like little dwarves standing on the shoulders of other dwarves. Right? It makes us look real big when we're up here, but we're all nothing. My power, my authority Anything I say that seems good, it's not for me. I can assure you of that. It's coming from God. This is what stands the test of time. And so we don't have to worry about our opinions, our thoughts about things. We just have to be true to what God has said. Now, there's a trick there. It gets hard. Things get complicated. But that's the point. I don't have to operate out of my own power. I get to operate out of God's power. All right, let me continue on. Privilege. Privilege. This idea of wanting to be somebody else. Listen, if I truly believe that I'm created in the image of God, if I truly believe that I have everything within me for a life of love and service, then I don't have to envy anybody else. And I think the true, we live in a culture that says accept yourself. We live in a culture that says, you know, what's your truth? But I hope you realize today that God's truth about you is way better than any truth you'd ever have about yourself. That what God says about every one of us is that we are fully understood, fully known, all of our junk, and we are fully loved. That we don't have to look at someone else. We don't have to be envious of someone else because the creator of everything says, I love you, and I care about you. Bruises and all, you're mine. This is I don't have to envy. I don't have to compare myself to anybody else. The last one is the comfort. I think Paul would say to you that we don't have to be comfortable now because we're going to be a whole lot comfortable later. I'm afraid that in our world that we often think that tomorrow is going to be worse than today. I think we look at the news. I think we look at tragedies. I think we have conversations. I think we go to doctor's offices and it seems like tomorrow's going to be worse. In fact, if you've lived for a while, you know that sometimes you feel more aches today than you did yesterday. But can I tell you what the gospel gets to say to us? Tomorrow's better. That every day that this world progresses on, God is at work. And that it doesn't seem like it all the time, but God is doing something amazing, and you are proof of that. You're here. You've made it this far. So whatever Paul is wrestling with, to live as Christ or to die as gain, he's not contemplating suicide. He's not contemplating assisted suicide or dying with dignity or any of these other things that our culture might want to impose upon this passage. He's saying, no, I found something better. I'm going to continue on because I've got a better day tomorrow than my day today. And he wrestles with it and he walks out with the right answer saying, the gospel lets me live. The gospel lets me move forward. And the gospel lets us continue on mission to make this world a better place. This is what we're in the business of doing. Problem with our gratitude, we want things that aren't good for us. The solution to our gratitude is wanting the right thing, getting the thing we need most. And the result of our gratitude is that you will realize, whenever you truly receive something amazing, you'll realize that that thing will change your perspective and you'll be like Paul and say, giving is better than receiving. Whenever you truly get something, when you're truly grateful, you start to show people. Kids do this all the time, right? I'm told, I don't have kids, but I'm sure they do. They get things, they get trucks, they get a toy, whatever it is, and they go and show you it, right? Hey, look at this thing I found, right? They'll go out and they'll find a toy that they just can't wait to tell people about it. Whenever they find something that intrigues them, they want to show and tell. Right, you don't even know if they do show and tell anymore. I did it as a kid. Right, you have things, and you want to go and you tell people about them. It's a natural result of true gratitude. Whenever you have something you like, you want to show people about it. You want to show people it. You want to tell people about it. And so, what Paul does here, if you noticed here in verse 25, I believe, 24, he says this. 23, I'm off. 22, there we go. If I am to live in the flesh, it's a new Bible, it's really small print. So anyway, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I'm going to remain and continue with you for your progress and your joy in the faith. You see what the gospel did in Paul's life? He's in chains, and he says, that's okay. I'm going to continue on because I want to show people what I got. I want to show people that I can look up to God in the midst of hard things. I can show people that I can lean into God. It doesn't matter anything about me, but all about Christ. And I want to tell people that. And so it's necessary for me to continue on for other people. Do you see the way God wired this? God desired our wants to be in him. And so whenever we are fulfilled in him, we then tell people about him. And that's the way the world works. God has made us to be his image bearers, which means we go out and we bear his image to others. We get what God's given to us, and we give to others. It changes our perspective. The result of the gospel in your life will be showing people the joy that you've found. You're rejoicing that Paul has even, he's in prison. Chuck Swindoll calls this dungeon talk. He's in a dungeon and he is rejoicing. That's amazing. It's not that he doesn't want comfort, not that he doesn't want to get out. In fact, he's praying to be delivered. It's that all of those things become secondary. St. Augustine would say it this way, that whenever you find the object of your deepest affection, all the other affections become reordered. And so our problem is not that we love the wrong things, it's that we have placed the wrong thing at the top. And so we have to reorder our loves. And Paul is saying that. He's saying, yes, it's hard. He's going back and forth to live as Christ, to die as gain. I don't know what I'm going to choose. But at the end of the day, he says, you know what? When I put the gospel back at number one, it's very obvious what I do. It's very obvious the result in my life. And he goes out and he shares. And he says, it's necessary because if I don't do this, then other people aren't going to progress and have the same joy I have. And so he carries on. He keeps on keeping on, not for himself, not because he needs to tough it out, but because of other people. Because he wants to live to love God and live to love others. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. Jesus is, whenever he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says that very thing, love God, love others. That simple, isn't it? We complicate Christianity a lot. We throw in a bunch of Greek words and a lot of catchy sermons, but it's really simple. You love God, you love others. And I think if I was to apply this truth to us today of what it looks like to show gratitude, because that's what we need to do. We need to go out and show gratitude. For you to show gratitude, I think it looks like two things. This is kind of a motto that I've adopted over the last couple years after going through a hard time of my own. And this is a saying, and I think it's the application to the greatest commandment. And here's what it is. Live each day like it's your last day. And live each day like it's somebody else's last day. Live each day like it's your last day. Live each day with the fullness and the joy and the vigor and the life that God has given to you, the freedom that he has given to you. And live each day as if it could be someone else's last, because you don't know. This life is fragile. We are fragile. We've got to learn to look up, lean into God, and watch it change the world. I don't think we have an evangelism problem in our churches. I don't think the problem is you're just not sharing your faith enough. I think our problem is that we don't tell the gospel to ourselves enough. I think the problem is that we forget this truth, that you are fully seen and fully loved, that the most fundamentally true thing about you today is that God loves you. And if you embrace that, you'll show it. So show it. Sum it up. The problem with our gratitude is that we often find ourselves wondering about wanting things that aren't good for us. We look for things that we think will satisfy us, things that promise to satisfy us, but they never do. So we end up empty. The solution to our gratitude is realizing that all we ever need or have ever needed is found in the person and work of Christ. And we do that through looking up and leaning in, getting our significance and our security from him alone, not other things. And the result of our gratitude is a shift in our perspective where giving becomes better than receiving, where we naturally take what's been given and we can't help but share it with others. Remember how I started with this question? You can tell a lot about a person by what they're grateful for. So what are you grateful for? And if I were to ask the people around you, what's that person grateful for? What would it be? Is it what you think it would be? Let me close with a story real quick. There's a little boy who wanted his mother to pay him for all the services he was rendering in the home. So he left her a note, kind of a bill per se, and he says, for washing the dishes, you owe me a dollar. For cleaning my room, you owe me a dollar. For hanging up my clothes, you owe me a dollar. For mowing the lawn, you owe me a dollar. Please pay up, you owe me $4. Mother came in, sees the note, reads through it, and here's what she does. She pulls out $4, and she writes a note of her own. For carrying you 9 months and being sick as a dog, no charge. For staying up all night with you, night after night, when you were sick, no charge. For working overtime so that I could get you those special tennis shoes that you wanted, no charge. For entertaining your friends when you wanted to bring them over without notice, no charge. Signed, your mother who loves you, total zero. We have a great need that has been paid by a loving God. God has done for us what we don't even understand, can't even comprehend. And he offers it to us all freely. And he offers for all of us to think about it freely. Whenever we start trying to operate out of wrong desires, he says, won't you come back to me, because I got everything you'll ever need right here. Won't you look up to me? Won't you lean into me? And watch what happens. Watch your life change. In Christ is all we ever need. I hope you're grateful today. I hope you're grateful for the gospel today. I hope you're grateful for grace today. And don't forget that God loves you.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.